Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
And as you're seated, I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 will begin in verse 13 today. We continue our study on the Master's plan of disciple-making. Today we'll talk about impacting our world. I've been involved in several outreach programs, ministries, and churches as I've grown in my walk with Christ, and I can remember in the early days how excited I was on Saturday mornings together with a group of singles and to go out and knock on doors and do witnessing. And we would go out, and there was this obligation we had that we had to be doing that, and we'd go do it and come back, and it didn't matter if somebody said yes or no, we'd done it. We came back, and we kind of had this sense of relief. We'd been obedient, and we'd share with the people, and we'd talk about the yeses and the noes and kind of encourage one another. And we claim that verse of Scripture that says their blood's not going to be on our hands. So it was like this sense of duty as we went out to share Christ with people. All we had to do was get up the courage, be bold enough to knock on a door, and then it's almost like you knock and hope they didn't answer and run away, you know. Well, that really isn't the way evangelism is supposed to take place. Evangelism just means sharing the good news. As we walk through the Master's plan of evangelism, remember, we're right at the beginning of the come and follow me stage, that phase of ministry where Jesus has called his disciples and said, now come and follow me. And he's told those fishermen to drop their nets, and he's going to make them fishers of men. And today we look at the call of Matthew, the call of Levi, as he asks him to leave his business and come and follow him. And through the context of this chapter 2, we're going to look at how Jesus illustrates how important it is as disciples to impact our world through that sharing Christ with them. And also how as disciple makers, it's our mandate, our responsibility to train people to do that. Verse 13, then Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he taught them. Then moving on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also guests with Jesus and his disciples, because there were many who were following him. The party poopers move in verse 16. That doesn't say that. That's my commentary here. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this, he told them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and asked him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. But new wine is for the fresh wineskins. Jesus takes advantage of this opportunity. Some have said that he could not have chosen a more controversial figure than Levi, or Matthew as he's also known, to be that person that he calls out to follow him. We're going to look at four truths that we need to be applying as we make disciples here at Coastal Oaks. And here's the first one. As we think about impacting the world. This is deep, folks. You ready? Go where the people are. Go where the people are. You say, oh, Pastor, do you really have to say that? Yes, go where the people are. Jesus went where the people are, and by people, I mean people who need Christ. Here in Capernaum, the passage tells us in the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus was there ministering. Capernaum was a thoroughfare. People from all over that part of the world passed through there, and they had customs officials or tax collectors like Levi who would park at every bridge, At every place where there was a crossing, at where there was a canal, a bridge, any place like that, they would stop and levy a tax on the people. Now, tax collectors, like Levi, were not paid. They didn't get a salary. They worked on commission, if you could call it that. In other words, they were able to make as much money as they could collect above and beyond what the Roman government wanted. They were able to pad their pockets with whatever extra money they could gain. They were viewed by the people as extortionists. They were viewed as just as bad as the prostitutes and murderers and thieves, because they literally were thieves. Basically outcasts. Many of the tax collectors, because of their role, were excommunicated from the synagogue. No doubt that's where we have Levi in this situation. Grouped with all of those outcasts. And Jesus chooses this one, Levi, or Matthew, and calls him out. It's interesting that he sees him sitting there in verse 14 at the tax office doing what he did, taking advantage of people. You could almost say Jesus just caught him in the act of doing what he did for a living, unethical, some would say even immoral, taking advantage of the people, and he calls him out, Levi, come. The Bible tells us here that Jesus was sitting with him in verse 15, reclining at table in Levi's house. Luke tells us that Levi, Matthew, threw a big party at his house, a banquet, a reception. Here's the thinking. Levi says, I've just met the Messiah. I'm going to go throw a party and invite all my party friends. I don't think Levi went out and invited the best of the best. I think he invited the folks he was used to hanging out with. And they show up at his house there. The Bible says there were many tax collectors in verse 25, and sinners were also guests. Why? Because they were the people that were hanging out with Levi, with Matthew. Someone said, unless we go where the fish are, we're not going to catch fish. We in our churches today have this practice that we do. We pass fish from aquarium to aquarium. It's not what Jesus called us to do, is it? He called us to go where the fish are. When he called those fishermen and said, I'll make you fishers of men, I'll make you fish for people now, he went where they were. Folks, unless we go where the people are, we're not going to reach the people. Jesus went right to those who were there. I love what C.T. Studd said. Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. He said, I'm going to go where the people who need Jesus are. I had a pastor friend in our association 15 years or so. Shows how long I've been around. And he said, guys, it was one of our pastor's meetings. He said, guys, I just want to let you know, if you see my car parked at the bar, here's what's going on. He said, God has led me to start a ministry to bartenders. And I'm going to frequent all the bars in Ingleside and Aransas Pass and start a ministry with those guys. And there was kind of a little bit of a gasp. I'm glad he let us know that that's why his car would be there. Folks, that guy took a risk. How'd you like to see your pastor's car at a honky-tonk? If you ever do, it'll be for that reason, okay? You know, one time we were having an event down here at the church, and I don't remember what was going on. It was before we had our ice machine, and we needed ice, and one of the ladies said, Pastor, I need to go get ice, but my car's not here. And I just handed her my keys and said, here, take my car, go get ice. So she went and got ice and came back. And she came to me and said, Pastor, I have a confession. So she said, I went to the liquor store to get ice. I said, that's all right. She said, and I had your car. So if anybody asks, that's what was going on that day. It may be risky to go where the people are, but Jesus did it. And in doing that, he demonstrated our second point. He had compassion for unbelievers. He had compassion for unbelievers. We need to have that. Without condoning their behavior, if I go around them, they'll think I'm just like they are. Without condoning their behavior, Jesus wasn't winking at their sin when he went to Matthew's house, Levi's house, for that banquet. What was he doing? He was going there because they were in need of a Savior. He had compassion for them. Look at verse 17. After they've asked this question, why is he eating with them? Why is he having, basically eating with someone was to have intimate fellowship with them. Why is he putting his feet under their table, reclining at their table with them? That's wrong, they implied. Verse 17, when Jesus heard this, he told them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. Someone said, aren't you glad Jesus was a doctor who made house calls? This spiritual doctor said, I'm going where the people are, where the need is. He demonstrated his compassion for them. See, the Pharisees allowed their religious zeal, we have to be careful because this happens to us, allowed the religious zeal to get in the way of people who really needed Christ. See, they were all caught up with the people he was hanging out with and how that didn't look good. Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners in verse 17. Can I paraphrase that? Jesus said, guys, you're not going to listen to me. You don't even think you need me because you're righteous. I came for those folks who know they need me, who know they're sinners, who know that they're hurting. We have this mindset sometimes that puts these barriers up between us, those of us who are followers of Christ, and those who aren't yet. I love the sign one church had. Instead of guest parking, it said, not yet member parking. Not yet. Jesus had a passion for those who had not yet opened their heart. And we have a tendency to put a barrier between them. See, what we do is we identify the unbeliever as the enemy. Pastor, we would never do that. Oh, yeah? Sometimes the way we talk about what's going on in our culture, our society, in our world, in America, we talk about them as the enemy. And if we're going to reach them, the enemy, we're going to have to penetrate their culture like marching to Zion. And it is, we have to be soldiers, but we're not going after the enemy. Folks, they are victims of the enemy. Let me say that again. The people we're called to reach are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy, just like you were a victim of the enemy. Just like you were in bondage and trapped without Christ. Just like even in your life of following Christ, the enemy comes and attacks you. You're a victim of that. We've got to get those barriers out and have the same kind of compassion that Jesus had for them. Bill Hull said, there's no impact without contact. I like that. If we're going to transform our culture, we've got to be in contact with our culture. Jim Henderson has written a book called Lost, or AKA Lost, also known as Lost, is the name of his book. And the subtitle is The People Jesus Misses Most. And in that, Henderson says, we need to quit measuring conversions, instead start counting conversations we have with lost people. How many lost people have you had a conversation with this week? Not just, hi, how are you, but actually to get involved in their life. I read a quote by Reggie McNeil. I know what he's saying, but I'm just going to share the quote with you and let it sink in. This is what he says. He says, stop going on mission trips and view your whole life as a mission trip. Let that one sink in. I had a young lady walk an aisle in a church where I was serving in the singles ministry. And she came there and she said, Pastor, God's called me to be a missionary. And he said to her, are you a missionary where you're living right now? She just turned around and went right back to her seat. She came back a year later and said, Pastor, God is still calling me to be a missionary, and I've been a missionary right where I live. She led her neighbors and her roommate to Christ. See, right where we are, right where we live, that's important. So when we have a compassion for those people where we're living, we don't see them as the enemy. We see them as people in need of a Savior. We need to view people as those people Jesus loves. One of the premises of Henderson's book is that we need to change the metaphor from people being lost to people being missed. And I like that. Instead of thinking of them as lost people, and by the way, that's biblical. We use that term. He said, let's think of them as being missed. And he goes back to the stories in the Gospel of Luke where Luke tells about the lost sheep. You know the story? The lost sheep and the lost coin and then the lost son. And he says the heart of that story, and I love this, all three of those stories, is that they were missed. The shepherd lost the sheep. It wasn't that the sheep wandered away on its own, but the shepherd took responsibility for losing the sheep, and the sheep was missed. The one who lost the coin missed the coin. The father whose son went away, he missed his son. And I like that. Instead of thinking about, we've got to reach lost people for Christ, Let's reach those people that Jesus misses the most. Let's have compassion for them. People are missing. And they need the Lord. Compassion. Back when the World Trade Center was attacked and thousands of people were missing, they were digging through the rubble to find initially survivors, and then it just became a recovery effort, and then it just became a clearing the rubble effort. But even all through those days and weeks after that, there would be signs up that it would say a picture of someone, and it would say missing. And people would say, well, we really know what happened to them. They're most likely dead. But the family members couldn't grasp that. They just said they're missing. You know what that says? That says that family missed that loved one and couldn't bear to think of life without them. Can we have that same kind of compassion for people outside the body of Christ? People we interact with every day? They're missing. And Jesus loves them with all his heart. Compassion with lost people. As we walk through this disciple-making process, we need to communicate that to one another. A compassion for people without Christ. Number three, we're to steer disciples away from the bondage of traditions that hinder spiritual growth. Steer disciples away from the traditions, the bondage that comes with traditions that hinder spiritual growth. Now, let me say this very clearly. Tradition can be a good thing. Our family has traditions. We observe traditions at Thanksgiving and at Christmas and on birthdays. There are some traditions that we do. There's some things we say to one another at anniversaries and throughout. There, traditions are good. Churches have traditions. Traditions can be good. But when the tradition gets in the way of freedom of the Spirit and reaching people for Christ, then you have a problem. Look at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast? My understanding is that for the Jew, there was one day a year when they were told as a command that they were to fast on the Day of Atonement. And there were other feast days throughout the year, several other feast days where it was not mandatory but voluntary that they could fast. But the Pharisees said, to be spiritual, you will fast. And only that, you will fast on Monday and Thursday. Those are the fast days. Not in the Bible. They just decided that would be good days to fast. So if you didn't fast on Monday and Thursday, the Pharisees said something's wrong with you. That's what they're asking. Why doesn't Jesus do that? By the way, it's interesting that Thursday was also market day in much of that culture. So the Pharisees pick the day when they're going to be out among the people in the market to walk around in the market. And you know how they looked? Real spiritual and pious. They were fasting. They might walk by the fruit stand and somebody would say, like to buy some fruit? Not today. I'm fasting. Some with sackcloth and ashes even would walk through. Jesus called them on that, that their spirituality was external. They just did it on the outside so that they could look good among the people. And that's where they were. And Jesus calls them on it in another place. But right here, he just lets them know. He gives them this picture here of the wedding guests. He says in verse 19, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? In other words, wedding time, that's a tradition, an important time. It's a wedding feast. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago that it was a week-long wedding feast. Jesus is saying, that's the time to celebrate. There's a time that's going to come when the groom will not be with them. The groom will be taken away, verse 20, and they will fast on that day. Jesus likens himself to the groom and his disciples and followers as the guests and the family. He's saying this is a time to celebrate. Basically, he's calling them on their legalism and their tradition. We've talked about that quite a bit lately. By the way, legalism is simply measuring your spirituality by external behavior. A lot of times people come around and say, Pastor, this is legalism, that's legalism. Legalism is when I'm going to measure my spirituality by things I do on the outside. That's what legalism is. That's where the Pharisees were. We've got to guard against that. It's a matter of the heart. You cannot look at a person and know their heart. God's the only one that does that. We need to challenge people that walking with Christ is more than just the external stuff that people see. As important as that might be, it's the key is a matter of the heart. By the way, if spirituality was measured by the externals, the Pharisees should have been the most spiritual people on earth. Because they didn't just tithe. They tithed on the smallest amount of an herb or a spice. They didn't just not work on the Sabbath. They made sure that they couldn't even lift a fork on the Sabbath. They had a law that transcended the law, and they kept it as best they could. If spirituality was measured by externals, they should have been spiritual, but Jesus said they weren't. What did he call them? He called them whitewashed tombs. Speaking of that, Bob Diffenbaugh tells a story about a Danish Protestant church. And as the worshipers would come in, they would all turn and they would bow to a white wall and then go to their seat. And this happened over and over and over again. And finally, hundreds of years after the Reformation, that church underwent a remodeling. And they did some demolition and they pulled some layers of wallpaper and many years, generations of paint off the wall. And they found behind on that wall, there was a painting of the Virgin Mary. So way before the Reformation, that was a Catholic church, and the Catholics were in the habit of walking in and bowing down to the Virgin Mary and going to sit down. And what's said is that generations, hundreds of years of Protestant whitewash was not able to wash away the tradition of bowing down to that figure that was painted in the wall there. But that's what we do sometimes. You would have asked anyone in that church, why do you bow down to that blank wall? And then go sit down. Well, my dad did it. Well, let's ask Dad why he did it. Dad, why did you bow down to that? Well, my dad did it. Well, let's ask Grandpa. And you could go from generation to generation, several hundred years, and they didn't even know why they bowed down to that place. It's just what everybody did when they went to church. Jesus says, be careful of that. As we walk people through discipleship, as we become disciple makers, we must be careful that we don't just go through the motions, because those who are trying to follow Christ are following us. And they'll call us on it. Don't let tradition become what it's about. Let it be a matter of the heart, spiritual growth. The fourth truth here, if we're going to impact our world, as we make disciples, prepare disciples for inner change. Prepare them. Prepare those people who you have in your small group, who you nurture, who you come alongside. Prepare them for inner change. Jesus gives this example in verse 21 of sewing a patch on a piece of garment, an old garment. The patch is going to pull away and make the worst tear. But look at verse 22. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins. The wine is lost as well as the skins. He says you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. It's just not going to work. It's going to tear and burst. The old wineskin basically is the religious, legalistic establishment the Pharisees had instituted. And the new wine is the teaching of Jesus. You see the picture here? Jesus says that old guard, those religious establishment people who make it all about tradition and legalism, they're not going to get it. If I pour my teaching into them, it's not going to hold. He said, I'm here to put new wine into new wineskins. I'm here to prepare people for change. See, change is key to the Christian life. Did you know that? You thought when you came and accepted Christ as your Savior, that was the big change. Well, it was, but that was the introduction to more change and more change and more change. If you'd have told me as an 18-year-old boy that after I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, where I completely yielded my life to Him and invited Him to be Lord and boss of my life, if you would have told me all the things that would be unfolded for me, I wouldn't have been able to comprehend it, but it's been a daily thing, and it has been a day of change, every day, change. And I get settled, and God says it's time to change. We've got to prepare our people for that. Got to prepare them for that new wine that Christ brings, the new teaching, the freshness of the truths that we're to abide in Him and He is to abide in us. Are you ready for inner change? Not on the outside, not so you look good, not so that you can dress just right or carry the right Bible or to whatever, but that so your heart can be open and receptive. Have you noticed that every week, in one way or another, we pray several times every week that we would be open to what God wants to do in our heart? Say, Pastor, you sound like a broken record. Okay? Because I believe that's what we need to be saying every week that we gather. God, make my heart receptive and open to what you want to say. Taking the word of God and saying, Lord, open my spiritual eyes so that as you reveal truth to me, I'll be able to comprehend and to be able to apply it. As we walk around and pray over this room every Sunday morning, we have a group of men that meet here. We kneel and we pray. They pray over me, and then we walk and we pray over these seats. I don't know what the other guys pray, but I used to walk and touch every seat and pray, God, speak to the person seated in the seat. And somewhere along the line, over the last couple of years, somewhere in there, God says, Kevin, I'm going to speak to the person sitting in that seat. You don't need to pray that. You need to pray that they'll be receptive to my voice as I speak. So that's what I pray over all these seats, that the people seated in the seats would not just hear the word and be open to what God has to say, but that they would be willing to apply it to their lives and change their lives. To impact our world, we've got to go where the people are. We've got to have compassion for unbelievers. We've got to steer away from tradition. We have to be open personally to life change taking place in our hearts. I love the story. It's a true story. A man named Mirhan Nasari for 11 years lived in the Paris airport. True story. He had been transferred to that airport, flew out of Iran. He didn't have a passport. He didn't have citizenship. He didn't have any paperwork. They flew him from that airport to other airports, finally sent him back to Paris airport, and there he was stuck with no way to get out for 11 years. Nasari lived in that airport, and he managed to get by. Finally, they came to him in 1999. The French government had said, here, we're giving you your papers to leave. And you know what he did? He took the paperwork, stuffed in his pocket, went and sat right back down to where he'd been sitting all those years because he wasn't ready to leave the airport. Eventually, he got sick and had to be transferred to a care facility. But as I think about that story, think about the fact that an airport is not a place to live. It's a place of transition. People are passing through airports to move on to other places. And my prayer is that we don't ever get stuck in the airport, that we don't ever get so comfortable where we are that when God shows up and gives us our paperwork, it says, now, go. We don't just fold the paperwork up and put it in our pocket and sit down and say, I like my life the way it is, God. Let me just keep it as it is. Folks, he's declared that he's got our paperwork together, and we're to impact the world. Let's do it. Pray with me.